Titled The Worship War, and I'm going to read here in a moment in Colossians 3:16 and Ephesians 5:18 through 21. Now we're going to go at fast pace. I'm going to summarize a lot, but I trust that the big picture of what we're considering together this evening will be helpful for you. I'll ask you to stand in reverence for the reading of the perfect words of our sovereign God. Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Now, Ephesians 5:18 through 21. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Join me in prayer. Lord, we pray your mercy upon us tonight, that you would give us eyes to see according to the truth of your perfect word, that we would understand this glorious gift of song among your people better than when we gather here, that it would be a tool, an instrument of worship and magnification of the gospel. Lord, I pray that the way we sing and the way that we think when we sing would reflect the gospel that brings the song to our lips. Oh Lord, be glorified tonight as we consider these things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. If you were given control to pick out the songs we sing in worship, what would you pick? I wonder what you think about, even as that question is asked. I wonder what the first thing you thought of was. Or perhaps maybe we better phrase that, that would be better phrased as, I wonder who the first person you thought of was. If you were given control to pick out the songs that we sing in worship, I wonder that as you hear that question, whether the first person you thought of was you. And the first thing you thought of was your preferences. Some of you are going, I'm glad you finally asked. I like to sing this, this, and this, and I wish we sung more of this, and I wish what I did when I was growing up, and I wish we sang what we sung when we were at camp, and yeah, I'm glad you finally asked. I'll tell you exactly what I would like to sing, what I would pick. And I wonder if that's a problem. If you were given control of picking out what we sing in worship, and the only person you thought of was you, and the only thing you considered was your preferences, perhaps that's a huge problem. Perhaps it's a gospel problem. In the 1990s, we heard a lot about churches mired in worship wars. We don't hear that language anymore. That language has largely disappeared from the evangelical church landscape. But I wonder why. In the 90s, in the time of worship, churches were transitioning from one approach to music to another, and a lot of them were fighting about it, and people were saying, no, we're going to stick with this, and they said, no, we've got to do this to reach people, and we've got to do this, and everybody was segmenting, and churches were splitting, and all of those things. Now, that language has gone away, but I wonder why it has largely disappeared. Well, perhaps that churches have just grown more gospel-centered and more godly, and that is certainly true in some instances. But I don't think that's the primary answer for why that language has disappeared and that phenomenon isn't as common as it once was. I think it's because we've responded to that problem by just simply splitting up in niche churches. So you have churches as a result of the 90s worship wars that identify themselves primarily by the type of music that they sing. We are a traditional worship fellowship. We are a contemporary church. We have the 8 a.m. traditional hymns. We have the 10 o'clock contemporary. We have the 11 o'clock jazz ensemble, whatever. We've niched ourselves up. Okay, if we're going to fight about it, let's just appease people in our blocks. Or let's just appease people by location. That's what you sing if you go there. That's what you do if you go there. And so we identify ourselves by a particular song that we sing, a particular way that we sing it. And perhaps some people have just realized that they can gripe all they want, they're not going to win the battle. And so they don't argue about it as much anymore. They just grit their teeth and sit out in the pew, and in the occasional song, when you sing a style preference they like, they belt it out. But when you sing that other stuff, they grit their teeth, or they don't sing, or they mumble, or they write down the lunch plans. And after all, when we sing that other stuff, that other stuff is the stuff that we wouldn't pick, right? Right. And oftentimes we want to make pretended arguments of righteousness for our preferences, and so exalt our preferences above everyone else's preferences. I'm always amused when somebody says, we need to sing the old stuff. Well, what old stuff are you talking about? Well, you know, gospel. You know, that's a pretty new genre. That ain't the old stuff. I got a guy out here with a PhD. I got another music guy right here. That ain't the old stuff. Pretty new. But what do you mean? The stuff I grew up with. Or whatever else it is. And we tribalize our preferences in this way. But this evening, I want us to get a big biblical picture of song among the people of God. And the biblical picture we see of song among the people of God so transcends the way most of us think about music, the way most of us think about song, the way most of us think about the role that it plays in our lives, that it is mind-boggling how far astray we so often get. The first thing I want us to see is this. Music is for the community. Did you see that in Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, and Ephesians 5, 18? Colossians 3, 16 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. There is a one another aspect whenever we think about the singing of these songs among the people of God. We're not just sort of in the congregation in a isolated booth singing our thing. We are among the people of God. There is a one another aspect. We see that clearly in Ephesians 5, 18 and following. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. What does the filling of the Spirit manifest itself in? Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. A manifestation of the indwelling Spirit of God is that we sing. Not that we sing just simply in isolation, but literally, it says here, we are addressing one another. The gift that God has given in song, He's given to the believing community. You know what would be tragic in this believing community? If everybody looked the same and came from the same background and had the same cultural background, and it was just sort of like one people from one place with one heritage, and nobody else was here. That would be tragic, not glorious. If everybody was from the same place and the same background and had the same experiences, guess what? Everybody would have more similarity in preferences. And we would see the glory of the gospel with less clarity. What's the very underlying theme of Ephesians? Oh, God is at work in the gospel bringing spiritual dead people to life. And He's not only doing it among the Jews, He's doing it among the Gentiles. All of the outer walls of partition are torn down. All of the markers of ethnic distinction are torn down. All of the cultural distinctions are torn down. All of those things that have marked out the differences among you superficially, all those things ethnically, they are ripped down. And now Jew and Gentile, it's almost too much to be believed, are one in Christ Jesus. And when you're one in Christ Jesus, you sing together. And guess what? Not everybody's got the same background. So you sing different songs in different styles. And that's not a bad thing. It's a way you say the gospel is glorious. It's at work among all kinds of people. Thank you, Lord. You see that? Now, let me tell you something. When I hear victory in Jesus, that is a special song for me. When I first became a Christian, the church I went to sang victory in Jesus all the time. And I cannot help but to think about the period in which I got converted when I hear victory in Jesus. There's a country music singer, Eric Church, and he's got this excellent line in one of his songs. He says, "Have you ever noticed a melody is like a memory?" Yeah, I have noticed. Because when I hear victory in Jesus, I remember that day on the living room in my house asking God to save me reading Romans. But you know what? I bet I'm the only one in here that has that story. Because if any of you were in my living room growing up, you broke in my house. That's my story. That's my deal. Now, it may have happened completely differently for you. That's not a bad thing. That's a glorious thing. You may have been another part of the world. The music may have been in all kinds of different ways and backgrounds that moved you, that was associated with your hearing of the gospel. It may have been in instruments that we don't even use, and that would sweep you there to that moment. And as we share that together, we do not say, "Oh, come on, that's stupid music." We say, the gospel is great. This is believing community. One of the glorious things about Ashland Avenue that people notice when they're here on Sunday, they say, "Listen, this is the most diverse church that I've seen. It's generationally diverse. There's old and there's young. It is ethnically diverse. You literally see the nations in the pews." And as the community gathers together, the songs and the way they sound have a sense of uniqueness among us. And we are to have a delightful surrendering of preferences, traditions, and cultural distinctions to make much of the gospel in the body of Christ, in the community called the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a good thing. It's not a bad thing. It's not a thing to bemoan. Music is for the community. The community is diverse. Hopefully. In the end, I guarantee you it is. And hopefully we taste it here and now. I've heard all kinds of things in my years serving churches. Not so much in this one as some others. Somebody will come up to you, you'll happen to sing a song that strikes a chord for them in a particular service. And they'll come up after the service and say, "Oh, I'm so glad we sung that song. That's the first time I've been able to really worship in a while." And my response is always the same. Well, that's pathetic. It is. You only worship God when we strike that particular chord as it associates with you and your background? That's like saying, "I didn't get anything out of those baptisms on the screen this morning. They weren't speaking English. Who cares?" If that's the way you feel, meet me up here afterwards and I will share the gospel with you. It's when we hear those other expressions and we see the gospel is bigger than us, we delight. One time somebody said to me, "You know, we need to sing the old stuff." And I said, "You do realize that there was a time when what you call the old stuff was the new stuff. You do realize that?" "Well, which is it? The old stuff, the new stuff, your stuff, other people's stuff?" I said, "Hey, let's just get over yourself." I've had somebody come up to me and say, "You know, why don't we sing the new stuff?" And I say, "Oh yeah, all that history of the Christian church where the people of God have been nourished on all these faithful songs and hymns, just forget about that, right? Let's act like the gospel began with us. That's a good idea." It's a horrible idea. I oppose musical snobbery at every angle, because it's a problem with understanding God's gift of song. Let me be really clear tonight. If corporate worship music doesn't occasionally make you uncomfortable, then we are failing as leaders. It's supposed to stretch us. Makes me uncomfortable all the time. Listen, you don't want us just to do my preferences. Musically, I'm a leftover hippie. I like folk music. Just give me a gal and a guitar and we'll sing some songs. All the time, there's stuff I'm going, "Oh, stretching, that's good, that's not bad." In fact, I take great pride in here that since I've been here, I can think of gospel music and quartets and anthems and folky stuff and Americana and ancient hymns and jazzy songs, and we've done rap here, and I can think of the fact that we've sung songs that are ancient, and we've sung songs that literally Nate Bevere finished in his office 5 minutes before he walked out here. I take great joy in that. That is reflective of music and song as a gift to believe in community and to see the expanse of it. Music should reflect the community. There will be a particular distinctiveness to the sound of a particular body, but it's not even trapped in that one community and expression of what's there. Music should be sung, and song should be sung among the people of God with an eye toward the global community. The people from every tribe and tongue and nation that will be gathered in a new heavens and new earth one day. In other words, it should always be even stretching us beyond ourselves as we think about the expanse of the gospel. Listen, personal preferences are fine. I am quirky, and you are too. We got stuff we like. That's fine. But we cannot allow our personal preferences to give us gospel amnesia. And we cannot allow our personal preferences to eclipse the gospel as we consider song among the people of God. A major problem is that somehow, some way, when we get to song, when we get to music, we only think about ourselves. We act as though Almighty God gave song as a personal gift to sort of move us internally. Oh, it's far bigger than that. In fact, one of the things I want to show you tonight is that music is for battle. Now, we are going to move really quick because I want you to see the expanse of what the Bible says about this. One missionary to China, Mary Schlosser, said, I'm so glad we sung the doxology tonight, Bo. Mary Schlosser says, I sing the doxology and dismiss the devil. Amy Carmichael, missionary to India years ago, said, I believe truly that Satan cannot endure it and slips out of the room more or less where there is true song sung. Martin Luther, the great theologian of the Protestant Reformation, said, music drives the devil away. Where do they get those kinds of ideas? Where do they get those ideas? Do you know in the Bible music keeps showing up in relation to battle? After it, before it, even as the weapon of battle, a choir is sent out to lead the battle. We see music and song show up in the scripture in Exodus chapter 15. The sea has been parted, the people delivered, the Egyptian army's body carcasses are floating in the water, and it seems as though God gave the people a song to sing in the very moment that God equipped the people to sing this song, the song of Moses. And they sing this, I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and the rider he has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise him. My father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. It goes on to say, who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders? You stretch out your right hand. The earth swallowed them. You have led in your steadfast love the people whom you have redeemed. God worked by his mighty hand. God defeated the enemy for the people of God. And what do the people of God do? They sing. This is where song among the people of God shows up in the Bible. And then we come to the Psalms. And we see the warrior King David is also the sweet singer of Israel. And we see the Psalms are full of memory devices and rhymes and ways in which we capture these thoughts about who God is and what he's done in our heart and mind. We learn about who God is through this gift of song. In fact, I think that some of the memory devices in the Psalms have a lot in common with some rap music and the way it is so easy to memorize and the rhythmic nature of it. In fact, I've got a little rapper in my house. Some of you have heard her rap. 4 years old, chubby, milky white skin, blue eyes, and she can memorize any rap she ever hears. She literally can hear a rap song, and within hours, she's doing the whole thing. I've got this little milk-white pudge ball in the front yard of my house singing a Lecrae song to the top of her lungs. Lecrae is a Christian rapper. My oldest son listens to that. And she's out in the front yard going, I used to do it too. Used to do it too. And she's doing it. And the neighbors are like, those are the craziest bunch of Christians I've ever seen in my life. I mean, Vanilla Hopi, she's got a career. But you know what? It's the way it rhymes and the way it does. It locks away in her mind. And she can memorize it in almost an instant. That's the way a lot of the Psalms are constructed. And we see in the Psalms the full range of emotions as we respond to this God who makes promises to his people to be their redeemer and the one who wins the victory for them in battle as they turn to him and look to him and trust him. Well, one of the most amazing references is in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Battle is imminent for Judah. Jehoshaphat prays. In his prayer, he recalls the past of what God has done, and he pleads for help in the present. And God responds like this in 2 Chronicles 20, verse 15. And he said, "Listen, all Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem and King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid and do not be dismayed at this great horde, for the battle is not yours, but God's." And so God immediately says there, that's the issue. You've got to remember that the battle is not yours, it is mine. You've got to trust in me. And he goes on to say in verse 17, stand firm, hold your position, and see the salvation of the Lord on your behalf, O Judah and Jerusalem. So the key is that they remember who God is. They remember what God has promised. That's the key to victory in battle. And then we find out that Jehoshaphat bows his head and prays to the ground with Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, worshiping the Lord. And this happens. Verse 19, and the Levites of the Kohathites and the Korahites stood up to praise the Lord, the God of Israel, with a very loud voice. By the way, that's the choir of Israel. And they rose early in the morning and went out into the wilderness of Tekoa. And when they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, hear me, Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God and you will be established. Believe his prophets and you will succeed. And when he had taken counsel with the people, he appointed those who were to sing to the Lord and praise him in holy attire. And they went before the army. And they say, give thanks to the Lord, for his steadfast love endures forever. And when they began to sing and praise, the Lord set an ambush against the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir who had come out against Judah, and so they were routed. He sends the choir ahead of the people in the battle because the key to winning the battle is remembering who God is, clinging to who God is. The role of song among the people of God is that role of remembering who God is. As we gather to sing on Sunday, as the gathered assembly, it is not mood music before the sermon. It is an integral part of the battle. We do not remember who God is if we do not sing of it in the way that we should. Music has a powerful role to lock the truth of who he is and his steadfast love in our heart and mind. And it's a part of the key way that we battle the enemy. The prophets of God keep talking about a time coming where we will sing a new song. What were they doing? These moments of victory, as redemptive history unfolds in these epics, there are moments of clarity of God's progressive revelation, and as it clarifies who he is and what he's done and the nature of the way he wins his battle, it's time for a new song. And the prophets keep reminding us of that. Then we come to the New Testament. We come to Luke 2. We see Jesus coming, and there are armies of angels, the Bible says, praising God. In Acts 16, 25, we find Paul and Silas thrown in prison for the preaching of the gospel. And in Acts 16, 25, it says about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. And the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bonds were unfastened. Why were they singing in bonds in prison? Because the way they thought about music was not just it's a neat thing to help me tap my toes. It's not just sort of a mood shaper. They thought about music as a key weapon, a key instrument in the battle of clinging to the gospel of Jesus Christ in a world that is raging against them. They sung hymns to God to defy Satan and honor Jesus. You can put us in bonds, but you cannot stop our song. Song in the Bible among the people of God sounds a little bit different than the way we usually think about it. Scriptural revelation doesn't need to adjust to us. We need to adjust to it. The story goes on. We saw in Ephesians 5, we address one another in song. We care about the other person as we sing. We care about their song and their story and their background and their heritage. The same thing we saw in Colossians 3. And then we get to the end of our Bible. Final triumph, and Revelation is literally chocked full of song. But one of the glorious things that we see in Revelation 15, verses 3 and 4, is the combining of the song. Remember, where did song begin among the people of God? God defeats the enemy, and they sing the song of Moses, the mediator that God raised up to lead them to deliverance. The Lord is a warrior. The Lord is his name. He has defeated the enemy. Song bursts forth among the people of God. Then we get to the very end as Christ has won full and final triumph for his people. And it says in Revelation 15, verse 3 and 4, and they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and amazing are your deeds, O Lord God, the Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the nations. Who will not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. All the nations will come and worship you, for your righteous acts have been revealed. In the end, there is the combining together of song among the people of God, the song of Moses and of the Lamb. The song of Moses was all about preparing a people for the glorious work of the Lamb. And forever we will sing about the works of the glorious God we serve in redemptive history. One more thing I point out about the battle. Psalm 22 is a wonderful, Christ-centered psalm, messianic psalm. Hebrews 2 applies it to the church, the gathered body. It says this, for he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. That's why he, speaking of Jesus, is not ashamed to call them brothers, those he saved, saying, and here's Psalm 22, verse 22, I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. Hebrews 2 tells us that when the people of God gather to sing of the praises of God, Jesus, who is not ashamed to call us brothers, is among us, joining in the song. Sometimes you'll hear barbershop quartet type groups claim that they can harmonize at times so closely that it's like there is a fifth voice created. They can hear another voice. Well, I want you to know that a song among the people of God is this glorious tool in battle. Our shepherd king, our warrior, our savior, our Messiah is pleased when we truly sing gospel song to join us and to sing among us. And you know what I know? I know he's got a pretty broad musical range. And he's pleased to sing among people from every tribe and every tongue and every nation and every background. Music is for battle. We fight with music. Pastor Nate is not some refined connoisseur, well, of anything. But we didn't hire him to be some refined connoisseur of music. We didn't hire him to be some pretty boy up here waving his arms. He's a shepherd, a pastor, a shepherd who is to be a warrior called to lead an assault every Lord's Day. And that is to be a glorious, multifaceted assault. Because this is true, we must never forget that music, that song, is an expression of the gospel. And we're talking about among the people of God. There are all the ways that's reflected in music all around the world. But among the people of God, music is an expression of the gospel. Or we could add, music is a strategic expression of the gospel, a fundamental expression of the gospel. God's glory, God's work, God's grace, God's mercy demand song. It demands not just intellectual thought. It demands expression at an emotive level as well. One of the wonderful things of song without content is meaningless. Songs without content and intellectual truth are meaningless. But song goes beyond that, and it's the rolling together of intellect and emotion in a powerful way that is captivating. Sometimes Judy and I sing songs that our kids are like, huh? But they were songs that were popular when we met. And our kids think it's the weirdest thing in the world. But it's all rolled together. So when I look at Judy around the house and I start singing the Gap Band, "You Dropped the Bomb on Me, Baby," my kids think that's weird. And the way I sing it, it probably is. But you see, it's a wrapping together in that. I hear that song and I think of Judy. Music. Song among the people of God wraps together the glorious truth of who God is, intersecting with the way we've experienced it and tasted it before, in a way that we taste it again in the song. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Song is a gift for us to do that again and again and again. The book of Revelation is full of song. And the emphasis on the consummated choir in the kingdom of Christ, the new heavens and the new earth, the emphasis on that choir is its diversity. Every tribe, every tongue, and every nation. And we as the people of God are not just simply to tolerate diversity, we are to delight in it. For we will delight in it forever and ever. I said not too long ago in something I wrote, you know, somebody says, well, I'll tell you what, I just want to go to church and worship with my own kind. Well, that's called hell. Church is a window of the consummated kingdom, the new heavens, new earth. The glory of that is every tribe and tongue and nation. And so if we're delighting in that forever, then that's what we long to taste now and see the expanse of the grace of God among the people of God of every tribe and tongue and nation. That means delight in the diversity of gospel song magnifies the expanse of the gospel. it would be soul shrinking not to delight in the diversity of gospel song. In fact, when we sing a style you don't prefer, it is perhaps your greatest opportunity for worship. Not a hindrance to worship. Not if you've got a gospel-centered lens on. Because it is a prompting in that moment. The gospel is bigger than me. It's bigger than my generation. It's bigger than my experience. It's bigger than my moment. It's bigger than my neighborhood growing up. It's bigger than me. Praise God. That is an opportunity for worship. In fact, in a church captivated by the gospel of Jesus Christ, what will happen in relation to music is you will begin to look out for one another, not yourself and your group in a tribal sort of way. In a church fully captivated by the gospel of Jesus Christ, the older people will be pulling Pastor Nate aside and say, "Hey, remember, we've got to sing new contemporary stuff. We got a lot of young people in this church. Let's delight in that fact, Pastor Nate." And the young people says, "Let's not forget the great hymns of the faith that have stood the test of time. Let's not forget the songs that my mom and dad grew up on. Don't forget that. Let's sing some of that. And let's not forget it's bigger than us and even the experiences in the room." You see, we are one another focused. If we are God focused, gospel-centered and saturated, one another oriented, the worship war as we sing will be the sound of the crushing of the serpent's head under our feet as we sing. But if Satan were to pick songs for our worship service, I know exactly what he would do. He would make preference primary. He would make song tribal. He would make God's glorious gift to display the unity amidst the diversity of the gospel of Jesus Christ a tool not for harmony, but for disharmony. He would be pleased for each one of us, no matter our preferences, to be convinced our songs are better. And he would smile as we grit our teeth when we sing anything else. That is the worship war that will never go away until he splits the sky and we sing in a new heaven and new earth forever and ever. Let's pray.